Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, for that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Again I looked, and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead, who had already died, are happier than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'll pass the time over to Pastor Andrew, who will be preaching to us today's sermon.
Thanks, Elijah, for reading today's passage, and a very good afternoon to everyone. Good afternoon. Now, if you have your Bible, can I invite you to keep it open to page 672? Today, we're on a passage that's not easy. Not easy in the sense that it is not difficult to understand, but it is not easy because it is very heavy. It doesn't start off with a passage of comfort. It starts with confusion. It doesn't give you answers right away, but it gives voice to those who have no voices. So keep the passage open, and I'm going to ask God to help us as we look at this passage, and that we will ask Him to help us to understand and to respond. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You not as experts of this world, nor spectators of this world, but people living in this world where the world declares their wisdom instead of finding wisdom in You. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we enter it, Father, we do not hear straight away what we should do, but we are called to acknowledge how this world looks and how our lives look under the sun. So be with us this morning, wherever, and afternoon, wherever we have traveled this week, wherever our hearts and emotions have been to, we pray that You bring them back here, that we will hear from Your word, and that we can respond to Your truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to begin with a question about life. We're talking about work today, but I want to ask you a question about life. It doesn't matter if you are feeling great today or you are struggling with your life, I want to ask this same question. And this question is this: have you ever stepped back and look at the world and find that something is not right? Have you ever looked at the world and actually thought something is just not right? I want to speak to those of you who feel that you're doing well. Perhaps you're doing well in school. Work is not too bad. You're progressing, advancing your career. You're seeing inside a decent retirement. I also want to speak to those of us who are just struggling every day. You're just not really enjoying your work, but you're there because you need to be there. Whatever your circumstances, I want to ask you this question: that when you step back and look at this world, what do you see? Now, if we pause and look around, we'll find that even in the best seasons of our lives, we can still sense this dissonance in this world when you step in. You feel the clunky sound of this otherwise smooth-running world that's functioning all this time, but there's this clunky sound. Or if you're willing to imagine with me for a moment, it's like you taking a handful of sand, you just sprinkle in this well-run engine. You hear some sound going, the engine is moving, it's still functioning, but you just do not know when it's going to break down. There are times where there's frustration, there's times of celebration, there are times you forgot that there's sand in the engine, but it is just running. And that's exactly what the teacher wants to bring us in today. When he stepped from under the heavens, now he moved and under the sun this week. Now, the original hearers of the teachers, they are actually very much like you and I today. They are living in this thriving world like ours. They studied as well. They worked hard and they navigate work and life like you and I. Maybe they don't have a handphone, but they have their own tablets of things they can read that they scribe on. They see wickedness around them if they look hard enough, just like you and I. And here's what the teacher saw when he stepped out under the sun this week and took a long, hard look at his world. And he says this. He's going to say three things that he saw. First of all, he says, I saw wickedness within humanity. Wickedness in the place of justice. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then he says, I saw oppressions amongst the humanity. Chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no voice. And then he moved to chapter 4, verse 4. I saw envy driving humanity. That all the toils and achievement that springs up from our greatness came out from envy. Now, friends, we live in the same world under the same sun as the teacher. And so we too, if we look carefully, we too see corruption in places that should have uphold justice. We see oppressions where the powerful exploiting the powerless. We see how success is often driven not by love, but by envy. Nations competing for great dominance. Companies battling for a greater share of the market. Students comparing grades. Colleagues that you smile at fighting for that same position. As the teacher stands under the sun to observe the world, he starts to unpack the wrong motivation that drives this world but causes suffering at the same time. Sufferings we see, or if the time comes to you, you experience in the world when they refuse to acknowledge God. Now the teacher has wisdom and hope for us, but first he needs us to hop on the wagon with him and journey through and experience and look at this world together before we will actually appreciate what he has for us. So come with me as we look at the first verse that Elijah read for us just now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Now the teacher, he begins by looking at a place that should deliver justice, but he didn't see justice, he saw wickedness sitting at the court room. This is what he says, verse 16. I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So the teacher begins by looking at the court of justice, expecting to see justice and righteousness, but he was served with wickedness. You know, it's a terrible sight if you ever hear or read or see when a judge or a law enforcer acquit the guilty for a bribe, or demands bribe from the innocent. Or when a person gets falsely convicted because of their status, because of their race, because of their religion. Or perhaps a whistleblower was encouraged to call out the misconduct of the company only to be fired for his or her speaking up. Or when someone becomes a scapegoat for the good of their company, or perhaps even for students, that one of you get the scapegoat among the gang of friends, that you take one for the team. Perhaps you may find injustice in your workplace. Those who work hard, honestly, you find you get replaced by those who perhaps they scheme, but they're really good with politics. And you wonder whether an honest work ethic is really, really worth it. But if you look on, what is more horrendous for the teacher as he looks at this passage is not just the wickedness that exists, but wickedness was sitting in the place of justice. Now, for those who have suffered or feel this horror of wickedness in the place of justice, you and I want to ask this question. What do we do when we see the system of justice break down? We may not feel it here, but if you look around the world, what do you do when you see the system of justice breaking down? Well, the teacher will wrestle with this question because this is the question that he has. And he says this to himself in verse 17. He says this, surely God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Remember, he was talking about time last week. He says, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. The teacher remembered how he ended off in verse 15. If you look at your Bible, he says that God will call the past to account. And so he says to himself, the wicked, surely they can't get away forever. God will judge. He'll make straight those who have bent. Well, justice may be delayed, but surely it will not be denied, isn't it? Because God is beyond the human court. Now, we want to ask the next question, if you are with the teacher, you ask, if God is going to judge, why not now? Why do we have to watch injustice and wickedness and feel the angst? Why doesn't he just deal with it right there and then, and we just get over it? The teacher has a very surprising answer that we need to listen. Look at it in verse 18. He says this. Verse 18, God tests humanity so that they may see that they are like animals. Do you know what he's trying to say? It turns out that allowing humans, allowing us to reveal our wickedness in the best place, our court of justice, we will display to ourselves that we are just like animals. We're no different from animals under the sun. Our very life is like the animals. As I look at my pet rabbit at home, perhaps we're not that different. Even though I feel more superior, of course. The teacher's going to further elaborate this with two arguments. I want us to look at the argument that he has. Look at verse 19. He says this, the fate of human and animal is the same, meaning we have the same breath, and we will have the same death. We'll need the same thing to sustain us minute by minute like the animals. And when we run out, just as they run out, we're gone, just like them. The second argument he's going to point at this is this in verse 20, verse 21. He says, the future of humans and animals is beyond our control. Yes, some of us humans, we actually feel more control than some other humans. Some don't feel very much in control. Some of you feel very much in control of your life. But when we observe both humans and animals under the sun, we come to this humble confession about what lies ahead for us or the animals. And the answer is, who knows? Who knows? The teacher is not describing what we believe, but he's describing what we can observe. That when you and I observe this world, you look at a human, you look at a rabbit or dog, or whatever animals you want, who knows what happens when both die? Which one goes up, which one goes down? We feel more superior, but really, which one goes up, which one goes down? We can't observe. He's not saying believe, but from our observation, there's no way you can observe that. No, when we observe the death of a human being, the death of an animal, we cannot tell which spirit goes up and which spirit goes down. So seeing how wickedness prevails in a place of justice, the teacher says, God tests humans so that we can see that we are just like animals, that we die just like animals, we return to the dust just like animals, and because we have no final control, we are not the final judge. So with that, the teacher gave a somewhat depressing application for this first segment. for those who are under the sun. Look at verse 22. He says this. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? So the teacher is not saying that we should accept wickedness or do evil, because the whole Old Testament tells us so frequently the warning against injustice and wickedness that God does not tolerate. So he's not saying that we should accept wickedness or do evil. But here in Ecclesiastes, remember which wisdom book we're in? In the book of Ecclesiastes, he is not denying the need for justice, but he's acknowledging the burden of wickedness when we are out there working. He's acknowledging what you feel. So enjoy the lot you're given, but know this, we will not always find justice when we need it. There'll be people who are out there working and they will not find justice when they cry out for it. Wickedness cannot be entirely eradicated in this world because it originates within humanity. Now the teacher moves on to the next thing that he sees in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, and that is oppression. Oppression amongst each other. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Let me read it to us. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. The power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. Now, I want to ask this question as we pause for a moment. What would it mean to be among the oppressed, but you find no comfort? Maybe we don't feel that very much here because we're in quite a privileged kind of society. But I want you to pause a moment and think, what would it feel like if you are being oppressed and you have no voice and you look around, there's no one to comfort you? Perhaps some of you actually feel it right now in your life. It could be a student in your life. What does it feel like? I want you to imagine a few scenarios with me. Imagine some of the orphans in certain countries. They're being used by syndicates to beg for money on the streets. Some of them lose an arm or leg. Who knows how they lose it? No one knows. No one cares. Or poor people in some villages, they have no options but to be forced to work in a condition that you and I would never want to, barely enough to eat, while the products that they made are being sold at a huge margin in the developed countries that we call cheap. But to them, it is life. Or in a localized context, perhaps it's a youth. Those of you who are there, youth, look at me. Youth. Perhaps you might find a quiet child, a friend in a school being mocked every day by the bigger boys or bigger girls. And no one steps in for fear that they'll be the next target. I was on my bus stop one day, and I saw a local school from my area coming in, 10 boys, sneering at one boy, and calling him names I would not even want to say. I felt so embarrassed by them. And then they ran off. The boy just sits there, wearing the same uniform, no voice. Or in a religious context, we may read of dictators, authorities, or society oppressing, harming those of different religious belief. Their homes get ransacked, get burned down, they themselves imprisoned, family will refuse to see them, basic needs were not met. I subscribe to this news. I subscribe to a few news. One of them is called The Voice of the Martyrs by Australia. I've been subscribing for more than 10 years. And I read regularly the news of Christians being beaten up, brutally tortured. Sometimes they're killed over false or unproven accusation. As long as the accusation is there, doesn't need to be proven, they die. I don't know about you, there's no shortage of news if you actually look up and read them, that actually you and I will experience this thing we call emotional fatigue. If you just spend 2 hours reading them, you get really tired just reading of how people are being oppressed and you can't do anything about it. In fact, this sight is so serious and so grievous, the teacher declares verse 2, look at it, the dead are happier than the living. Because for the dead, at least they no longer have to witness this awful reality of the human nature. But he adds one more. He says, you know what? It's even better for those who are not born. because they'll never ever get to know that, what humans are like. Better than both is the one who has never been born, because they will not have seen the evil that's done under the sun. The unborn have not seen what humans can do for the sake of our own profit in the right circumstances, and will ignore the tears of the oppressed. The narrative oppressors tell themselves and convince themselves that it's all right. I don't know, we find it very hard to imagine how it can actually happen, but guess what? Whatever the oppressors are, we are no different in terms that we are both humans, we have the same heart, we have different circumstances, but they have opportunities to manifest the things that perhaps we don't get to. There's so much wickedness and oppression that the teachers saw no comfort for the oppressed to wipe away their tears. But here I want to pause and want to bring us to the New Testament because it's so depressing here. Because there is hope. We know that that's not how our Lord Jesus feels and deals with life, because when he was about to be ripped off by the oppressors, by the wicked sitting on justice, he said to his disciples, "Take heart, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My Father is going to give you a comforter, an advocate for you. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you, and he'll never leave you." Now, the Lord Jesus himself, he knew the wickedness, but he didn't come to destroy them. He came and experienced them so that when he comes to you and I, when we pray to him, "Lord, can you see how terrible this is?" The Lord will say, "And I know, and I bore it for you." That's what the Bible brings us. That's why you need to hear the cross of Jesus. But now we are Ecclesiastes. The teacher is not going to give us all the solution. He wants us to acknowledge what we see, because that acknowledgement is wisdom as well. So as you come back, look back to what it says here. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1 to verse 3. The teacher wants his readers, want us to, who live both in a thriving and oppressed world, to recognize that evil resides under the sun and within humanity. And to drive the point home, he mentioned this one last thing he observed, and this is going to send the shivers down your spine. Because the first two, you may say, I don't feel it. But I tell you, the third one, all of us do. Turn with me to verse 4 to verse 6. He says this, verse 4. "And I saw that all the toil and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." It's quite haunting, because when I read this, I felt a lot closer to heart. And I realized that if this is close and this is the motivation, the first two are not that far away. But come to this. It's haunting here because you and I can feel the effect of envy in our hearts. I wonder if you have felt it today or this week. Can you feel the motivating force of envy that will push you to work harder, to earn more, to hoard more, to buy more, to look better, to be even more skilled in your skills so that you're better than others? It's not that working hard is bad. That's not what the teacher is saying, but rather he's saying much of it is driven not really by a calling or a care. Maybe it started off, but really is driven and being pushed by comparison. Now, envy inspires our competition and can even quickly twist a noble cause into envy of a neighbor, because someone else is better. Now, a worker may keep working for the next promotion, not because she really loves the work, but because the neighbor or her colleague has just bought a bigger house. Now, a student may work really hard to get the grades, not because they love their subject, but because they do not want to be left behind. Now, envy is a very powerful engine that just drives our work ethic and resides deep in us. No, the teacher is not against ambition, but he's warning us against envy. Now, the envy that will burn us out, the envy that will cause restlessness, or I don't know if that's even this word, will cause the never enoughness in us. No matter how you do, it's just not enough. No, you could be doing well at work, and year end, you get your year end bonus. You look at it and say, great, now I can buy stuff. Then you realize the same colleague doing the same job as you get 3 times the bonus, and your happiness disappears straight away. You look and say, why did they get 3 times of mine? I think I work as hard, if not better than them. Why? And that great bonus, you go back, your wife or your spouse, your family, look at, why are you frowning? Do you get a bonus? Yeah, I got. But I hear it all the time when I meet up with my friends. What would you say if it's you? How would you feel? It is you. Or when you're happy with your work, you're feeling that you're progressing well in life. You know what? Someone tells you to check LinkedIn. Look at your primary school friend, secondary school friend. Suddenly they're CEO, CFO, or somebody. You know what you say to yourself? What have I done with my life? What have I done with the 10, 20, 30 years of my life? I don't know if you hear it. I hear it often at funerals because that's the only time where I see my primary school, secondary school friends. And when they start comparing, what are you doing? Some are smiling and talking all the time. The others just keep quiet. And you ask them, well, what are you doing? Ah, nothing much, just getting on life. The envy drives us to restlessness. Now, envy drives our business world. We try to outdo each other, often to the detriment of others. And if given the right condition, we may do what the first two things that the teacher saw, just to get ahead. Perhaps we may even be glad someone in our workplace falls because it means that we might have a better chance. Now, to all of this, the teacher says this. This is meaningless. Chasing after wind. That is to say, at the end of the day, you'll leave us empty with nothing. How do we respond? How would you respond? Now, the teacher is going to present us 3 options in the final 2 verses, 5 and 6. Each option is represented by a position of our hands. You can do the hand action just to remember the steps. Okay, the first position is the folding of hands. Now, a person might respond to the teacher, say, you know, if this is all true, if it's all meaningless, why don't we work? Let's not work at all. Let's not work at all. So this first position of folding hands represents people who opt out of the workforce, not because they are physically unable, but because they choose not to. It's a response to what the teacher says. He's not speaking, the teacher, to those who are physically unwell, who's trying hard to find work and they are struggling. He's speaking to those who can, but they will not lift a finger. Perhaps the teacher is referring to a more serious form of quiet quitting. You know what's quiet quitting? Where you just kind of don't like work anymore. You just do just enough to get your pay, but you not do a single bit more. He's going a bit more than that. He says those who will not even do that quiet quitting because they have quit. But the teacher says this. That is not a wise option, whatever you feel about this world, because you'll end up going hungry. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5 is more literal. It says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Now, the second position is that of grabbing with both hands. Another person may disagree with teacher and says, now, let's have a conversation, teacher. Can you deny having more is better than less? Whatever you say, let's have a discussion, teacher. Is it better to have a bigger house than a smaller house? To have a bigger paycheck than a smaller paycheck? What will you say, teacher? Like, are you just green, like your eyes? When I first thought, 2 hands full do sound very desirable. Who wouldn't want more? But the teacher says there's a downside on selecting the 2 handfuls. Verse 2 says, 2 handfuls and a chasing after the wind. Another teacher puts it this way, or a writer tries to explain this, that people sometimes end up with 2 handfuls of wind. That is 2 handfuls of nothing at the end of the day. The focus here is not about having more that the teacher is warning against. It's the relentless slaving away for that bit more. That relentless slaving away for that bit more. Now, if you see kids with getting a lot of candies, they want a bit more and then everything just tumbles off. Wanting that just little bit more. And that little bit more robs you of the peace, of the contentment that should be given to your family, your kids, your friends. But you have none of that for your friends or your kids or your family because you want that little bit more. That little bit more which you claim is for them. Now, remembering the context of being consumed by evil, by envy, the teacher warns against becoming enslaved by work. And so he draws us to the third position, on one handful with calmness. Look at verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility, or having a handful is definitely with peace. Now, one handful is definitely less than two handfuls. We have to acknowledge that. By saying this, look at verse 6. Better a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. That's from ESV. Now, this is not a new teaching. If you want a bit more, you go back to the book of Proverbs. They talk about this all the time. I'll give you a few. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 17. Or better a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So here's the advice from the teacher in Ecclesiastes. He's not focusing on how we should deal with evil here, but how we should view our own work, knowing what our hearts are capable of. He's dealing with the heart. So while we are working, we need to acknowledge our human condition because we are prone to envy. We live in a world where our human desire is to acquire more and more by nature. And unfortunately, some people will replace justice with wickedness. For that little bit more. Fairness with oppression. For that little bit more. So in view of wickedness, oppression, and envy in this world, the teachers say we must learn to work while holding on to peace and contentment. Now this gives us a fuller understanding of what the teacher said earlier in chapter 3, verse 22, that it's better for a person to enjoy their work because that is their Lord. Now friends, remember the question we first started off as we come back here? Have you ever looked at our world and thought something is not right? Well, the teacher explains it, what is wrong in today's passage. First, wickedness in the place of justice. Oppression, where there should be comfort. Envy driving so much of our work and striving. But yet his call, the teacher, is not to despair and fold out our hands and give up, nor to just keep grabbing for more in a restless striving. Instead, he urged us that we need to open up our hands, receive work and life as a gift from God. A handful of peace, not because the world is perfect, but because our hope is not in the world. So we think, how do we live with a hope that's not in the world? And that's where I want to bring us as we wrap up with one more passage in Matthew 6, where Jesus described this two worldview that mirrors what the teacher has been talking about in today's passage. Just two short verses. Matthew 6, 32, 33. This is what Jesus says. The pagans, actually referring to unbelievers, the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying there are actually two ways to live. Two ways of living. We can live as if this world is all there is, because that's the pagan's view. Pagan's worldview. We chase everything, we envy, and in the context of Matthew 6, we worry about everything because the world is all there is. In this worldview, we will either just give up in hopelessness or we'll grab for more and more in a restless striving. But there is a second worldview here as well. It is to live as if this world is not the ultimate because God is the ultimate. And that's the believer's worldview. In this worldview, we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness because we have a God who already owns everything. We can work, but not out of envy, but with a calling, with love, because it is not to secure our identity or our future because we have been given an identity that's unshakable and a future that's eternal. And that's what today's Ecclesiastes passage presses on us and Jesus completes for us. There are two worldviews with one choice. What choice will we take? Now, as we listen to what the teacher of Ecclesiastes says today and what Jesus says today in Matthew 6, I want us to hear this carefully. They are not talking about our possessions. They're talking about who we are being possessed by. Do not go off here thinking that, oh, Andrew is saying the pastor says we shouldn't have money. It's not about possession. It's about who we are being possessed by. Is it the world or is it God? As we listen to this, we need to make our choice, because when it is God who possesses us rather than our envy, we'll find that our work and other human beings no longer become a means to our personal gain, but it's a gift from God for us to journey with Him and to keep trusting in Him, whether it's our work or whether it's the people around us. They are not objects. They're God's means for us to keep trusting God as we work in and amongst people. In a figurative sense, when you meet people throughout your work or student life, when everyone wears a name tag or a lanyard, when you go for a conference, you'll not be saying, my name is and my job title is, meaning how well I've climbed in life, but this is my name and who I belong to, whether it's to the world or to Jesus. Well, I mean, literally, you can't do that at a work conference, but what I'm saying is, do you get what I'm trying to say? Is that do we say our name and who we belong to, or do we forget who we belong to and we say our name and how far I've climbed? Because there's never an ending to climbing. So let's end this time as we trust in God, that when we have God as our focus and this life as His gift to trust Him and live for Him, the advice of the teacher in today's passage becomes a beautiful word in a very clunky world, that we can enjoy our work as a gift and work with a handful of quietness is great rather than in two handfuls of toil and striving after nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You for Ecclesiastes, because it's raw, it's real. It doesn't give us solution quickly, but it wants us to acknowledge the world that we live in under the sun. Oh, Father, help us that we look beyond the sun and find the Son of God. For in Him we can live and dwell and have our being, because we know that in You we have all that we need. In times of anxiety, in times that we feel oppressed, in times where we feel unheard, we know we can cry out to You in the name of Jesus, because He has experienced it. And even though at times in this life it may not be resolved, we know You are God who will bring all things from past to Your present for judgment. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. With that, we have two discussion questions that better helps us in today's passage, to understand today's passage. The first question is, where in your life or work do you sense envy driving your decisions or ambitions? Number two, how does your view of work differ when you look from under the sun, which is the world, to the sun, which is Jesus Christ? So we have 5 minutes. You can all discuss with your neighbor on your left or right.